Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and grab it, open it up to John chapter 11. And as you're turning there, I just kind of want to show you where we've been so far in the Gospel of John. This Gospel has seven big signs or miracles in its book. Now, of course, the eighth one is Jesus' own resurrection, but we haven't got there yet, so it's not going to be listed. So look at it here on your screen, if you would. The seven miracles of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel are these: changing water into wine, the healing of the royal son, the healing at the pool of Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, healing of the man born blind, and of course this morning raising Lazarus from the dead. Now remember, John told us the purpose of why he included these seven signs. Remember what he wrote in John chapter 20, starting in verse 30. Listen to what he writes. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In fact, he tells us in the next chapter, if everything that Jesus said and did were recorded, were written down, there wouldn't be enough books to contain them. Verse 31, but these, right? These seven, or if you include a Christ's own resurrection, these eight, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John tells us that the purpose of these signs, of these miracles, is so that people would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that they would have life in his name. Now, the passage in John chapter 11 that we're going to look at this morning is a very familiar passage, very well-known passage. You probably heard it, especially if you've been in church any amount of time, many, many, many times before. It's about a friend of Jesus. His name's Lazarus. Lazarus dies, and Jesus, he's going to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. In many ways, this is the most spectacular miracle that Jesus has performed in his earthly ministry. But this will also be his last. Right? This is it that's recorded in the gospel. So John chapter 11, let's look at it if you would, starting in verse number 1. This is what scripture says. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. We're going to hear that story next week in John chapter 12. So John's just assuming that the story has gone around and that his readers have already heard this. It's whose brother Lazarus was ill, excuse me, verse 3. So the sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So the sisters have a plan, right? And their plan is sometimes, and dare I say the majority of times, somewhat uncommon for us. Their plan is this: they reach out to Jesus. In our lives, a lot of times when something happens, especially something major, what do? Our knee-jerk reaction. Well, you know, sometimes what we'll do is we'll get our best group of friends together and we're going to seek advice from them. Right, I did this about 9 days ago. I woke up early to take the boys to the high school. They were going to Stillwater, and they had to be the high school at 6 a.m. So I woke up early, and at 5:45, I go out and start my truck. Except my truck is making a noise that it doesn't normally make, and it really sounded like one of the boys were inside practicing on their drum pad. And I thought to myself, why in the world are the boys at 5:45 in the morning banging on their drum pad? Well, I had gotten out of my truck for something, maybe to yell at one of them or, hey, come on, let's go. And I noticed that noise wasn't a drum pad noise. It was actually coming from my engine. So what do? Right? I go to YouTube. Right? I take them to the school. I was thinking maybe the sound would disappear after the truck warmed up, and I take them to school, come back. Nope, the noise is still there. I go and lay down in my bed, and I start YouTubing it because I need to be YouTube certified. I need to find out what's going on. After a certain amount of time had passed, guess what else I did? I texted my mom. I texted my dad. I probably even texted Troy and David. I'm like, man, this noise is coming out of my truck. And then when the time was ready, I called the mechanic and I took it to the shop. And it was only after that point that I began to pray. It was only after that point when I was walking Buddy and saying, okay, God, I need you to do something big, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you shouldn't seek advice from people around you. I'm not saying that maybe you shouldn't, rely on stuff that you've done in the past. But the sisters do something here that you and I should automatically do each and every time when something happens in our lives. We take it to Christ. We take it to Christ. We take it to Jesus. That's their first reaction. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So I read this and I thought to myself, who is Jesus speaking to here? His disciples? Well, possibly it could be them, but more than likely though, he's telling this to the people who brought him the message about Lazarus to begin with. And he's telling them this so that they can go back to Mary and Martha and tell them the message. And what's the message? That this sickness will not lead to death, and that this has happened so that the Father and the Son will be glorified. Sound familiar? It should. It's pretty much the same thing that Jesus told his disciples back in John chapter 9 about the man who had been blind from birth. He told them this, that this has happened. This man was born blind. I created him this way so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, after verse 4, you're probably thinking to yourself, if you were one of the disciples, you'd be like, preach it, God. Come on, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm all for it. I mean, if you're like one of the disciples, you're probably thinking to yourself, okay, guys, here it is. He's about to do something. It's about to go down. We're about to see another miracle happen. But look at verse number 5, right? Because verse 5, it's going to tell us something that doesn't sit well with most of us. Listen what it says, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Did you catch that? I mean, you could almost read it in this way, those two verses. You could almost read it like this. Because Jesus loved them, he waited. Say, what? Right? Wait a minute. Why would he do that? Why is it that when Mary and Martha reach out to Jesus, does he stay 2 days longer? I mean, even if they didn't make the request known to him, it's implied in what they said. Jesus, Lazarus, you know, the one whom you love, well, he's sick and we need you to do something about it. And so Jesus does do something about it. What does Jesus do? He waits. And not just a couple hours, not just a day, right? He waits 2 days longer. Why? Well, the truth of the matter is this. By the time Jesus receives the message, Lazarus is already dead. But we don't find that out until verse 17. We'll get to it here in a second. And if you've heard this story before, you probably heard the reasoning that Jesus waited so that Lazarus was really dead, right? Not just sort of dead, not just kind of dead, like Princess Bride. Are you tracking with me, right? Princess Bride, not just half dead. And you probably heard this because it comes from this Jewish tradition that for 3 days after death, the soul hovers over the body, intending to re-enter it. But when it starts seeing the appearance change, the soul departs. And so Jesus waited 4 days. He waited there so that Lazarus would be dead beyond a shadow of a doubt. The problem with that reasoning is this. If you've ever heard this before, the problem with that reasoning is this, is Jesus' own death. Right? If a person really wasn't dead until the fourth day, what do you do then? Because Jesus was dead 3 days and he rose from the grave. Jesus possibly may have also waited because of what happened at the end of chapter 10. Listen to what John writes in verse 40. John chapter 10, verse 40. He, meaning Jesus, went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. Verse 42, and many believed in him there. Many believed in him there. It's possible that Jesus stayed longer because he was ministering to new believers. I mean, we saw him do this before and back in chapter 4 when you remember the story of the woman at the well. And many of the Samaritans believed in him there. And what did they ask him? They said, hey, Jesus, can you stay longer? And how long did he stay? He stayed 2 days. Whatever the explanation is, whatever the rationale is, John doesn't tell us, but we do know this, that in the end, death will not win and the Father and Son will be glorified, period. And this is our first takeaway from John chapter 11. If you're taking notes, write it down. In the end, God wins. In the end, God wins. Listen to me, church. It doesn't matter what you may be going through right now in this moment. It doesn't matter how bleak it may look. It doesn't matter if your truck is still at the shop and they don't know what's going on with it. They can't figure out the problem and you're already racking up a bill higher than what you first expected, right? In the end, God wins. And instead of looking for the fastest way out of the situation where we say, oh God, how, when is this going to stop? When is this going to end? Instead of doing that, we need to be looking for ways in which God can be glorified in that situation. Oh, come on, somebody. All right, that's the first sign of Christian maturity. Did you know that? The first sign of Christian maturity is being able to look at a situation, knowing that whatever you face it so that God can be glorified through you. Does it mean that you're some kind of chess piece, right? This piece in God's global game of chess? No, absolutely not. The passage has already told us that Jesus loved this family. God's glory and his love for you, they're not enemies. Reject the temptation to put the two together. Because God's glory is chiefly displayed in his bottomless love for you and for me. Was it unloving for Jesus to stay 2 extra days? Well, if you were Mary and Martha, it probably would have felt that way, right? But the problem with that is that our feelings are fallible. They're liars. In fact, Scripture tells us that our heart is deceptive. So we don't trust our feelings. We let the truth of Scripture shape our emotions, not vice versa. Did you hear me? We let the truth of Scripture shape and form our emotions, not our emotions to shape the truth. In the end, God wins. Here we go, verse 7. All right. So then after saying this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? You know, the disciples like where they're at, right? We just read at the end of chapter 10, life is good, right? Life is good. Things are going great. People are coming to Jesus. They're being baptized. They're believing. And more importantly, they're far away from the place that want to kill Jesus. Jerusalem, the place where Jesus' enemies are. The place where they've tried to at least kill him twice that we know of right now in John's gospel. The disciples are, hey, whoa, Lord. Wait a minute. Are you sure about this, right? You see, I don't know this for sure, right? But like you and me, I believe the disciples are afraid. They're afraid. And so they begin to argue. They begin to question, Jesus, are you sure about this, right? And it's one of the reasons why I believe Jesus is about to do this phenomenal miracle to build up their faith. Because very soon, in a couple chapters, I guess you could say, he's going to ask them to take this message, to take this gospel to places that want to kill them, want to persecute them. So I believe he's preparing them for that moment. Keep going. Listen to verse 9. So Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." So basically he's telling them, hey, thank you for your concern, but you don't have anything to worry about. I still have time. Verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Right? He said, "I'm glad I wasn't there." How would you translate that? Translation, I'm glad that Lazarus died. Because something far better than a physical healing is about to take place. What does Jesus say? He said, belief is going to happen. Belief is going to come forth out of this. Lazarus was allowed to die. Are you tracking with me? The sisters, the rest of the family, the friends were allowed to experience the heartache and pain of this loss for 4 days. And it happened so that belief would grow. Amazing. Keep going, verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." I love this response. In the Gospel of John, it's the only gospel out of the four that give us any kind of picture of Thomas. In the other three, the Synoptic Gospels, he's only listed in the list of disciples. But here in John, we're given three images of Thomas. We'll see him here again in a few weeks in chapter 14. But I love what Thomas says. Because as you know, he's often given the name of Doubting Thomas because of what he does after Jesus' resurrection. But I like what one commentator said. Instead of Doubting Thomas, he really should be labeled as Logical Thomas. Not Doubting Thomas, Logical Thomas. Why? Because it's not logical that Jesus would rise again from the grave after 3 days. And guess what else? It's not logical to think that we're going to survive if we go back to Judea. So hey, we might as well die with him. Verse 17, here we go. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you." She had a plan, and even though her plan did not work out, she still responds in faith. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection and the last day." She clearly doesn't get what Jesus is about to do. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 25. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Notice that he doesn't say, "I can resurrect people." Notice that he doesn't say, I have life. He says, I am the resurrection and I am life. Church, he's telling us who he is. You see, our hope is not in some kind of futuristic event. Are you tracking with me? Our hope is in the person of Jesus. Nothing can hinder him from giving life because that's who he is. And did you catch the question he asked at the end of verse 26? He asked her, do you believe this? He ends with a question about faith, not feeling. He ends with a question about faith, not feeling. He doesn't say, I am the resurrection and the life. Does that make you feel better? Are you encouraged, Martha? Does this make you happy? Does this give you hope? He doesn't ask her any of those things. You know what he does ask? He says, the requirement is belief. I'm not really concerned about making you happy right now, Martha, or how you feel in this moment, but here's what I'm interested in. Do you believe? And this is not just some mental assent, right, to certain facts. Do you think Jesus will? Well, yeah, I think so, or yeah, I hope so. No, it is a conviction. Listen, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, scripture tells us this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And this is what Jesus is asking her. Do you trust me? You probably heard this illustration before, but I found it very apropos for this point of our message. Back in the 1800s, there was this tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. There should be a picture of him walking across the Niagara Falls. He would walk across it with his balance pole right and get to the other side. And when he got to the other side, sometimes he would blindfold himself and then walk back across it. Sometimes he would grab a unicycle, right, after he got to the other side, and get on a unicycle and ride the unicycle across it. And then he would get rid of the unicycle, and then he would take stilts and attach stilts to his legs and then walk across the tightrope in stilts. And finally, one last thing, and I think there's one more picture, kind of a rendering, right? One last thing of what he would do is he would get a wheelbarrow out, right? And he would look at the crowd and the audience, and he'd go, how many of you believe I can do this? And of course, the crowd is going, yeah, yeah, I believe, I believe. And he's like, well, then get in. Get in. Do you believe? Then get in. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about to Martha here. And it's our second takeaway this morning. In the end, God wins. And number two, if you believe, get in. Martha, if you believe that I am the resurrection and the life, well, let me tell you something, girl, hop in, because here we go. If you believe, if you trust in me, then get in. And this kind of trust, this kind of faith is not humanly possible. Are you tracking with me? Right? Ephesians chapter 2, listen to what Paul tells the church in Ephesus there in verse number 8. He writes this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It, what is it? Everything. Grace, faith, everything. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, this is something completely different than you putting together and stringing together a couple of facts and saying, well, yeah, that sounds good. I think that's true. This is the kind of faith and belief that totally transforms everything within you, your actions and your affections. And it's only given to you by the Father. In the end, God wins. If you believe, get in. And John tells us back in John chapter 11, listen to verse number 27, that Martha had this kind of faith. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming in the world. And apparently not only does Martha have this kind of faith, her sister Mary does as well. Verse number 28, let's keep going. When Martha had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So again, she is basically says the same thing her sister Martha says, right? Jesus, if you had been here, I believe that we would have had victory over this situation. Complete confidence. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." John 11:35. I mean, this should be on everyone's list, right? If you know John 3:16, you need to know John 11:35. You know, about you mark it off on your verses of scripture memorization, right? John 11:35. Jesus wept. Verse 36. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" I love this series of passage of verses right here because it gives us a glimpse into the heart of God. Jesus notices the pain and suffering that they are experiencing, and he's moved by it. Because that is also who he is. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us this. Verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help him, to help in time of need." You see what the writer is saying there in those verses? That we serve a Savior who gets us, who understands us in everything, in every situation. And we can confidently go before him knowing that he does get us, knowing that he does understand, because that, church, is who he is. I love this picture in John chapter 11 that the gospel gives us, because it shows us that Jesus cares. John 11:35, Jesus wept. He shed tears. Verse 36, even the crowd notices and says, "Wow, he really did love Lazarus." Because when you care for someone, when you love someone, you enter into their feelings with them. Paul wrote it this way in Romans. Listen to what he writes in chapter 12, verse 15. He says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice." And what? "Weep with those who weep. When they have joy, you have joy. But when they're wounded, you hurt with them." And that's exactly what Jesus does here. He enters into Mary and Martha's hurt. Even when he knew what he was going to do. I'll even go a step further. Even at the beginning of time, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Even in the beginning of time, he knew John chapter 11. He knew Lazarus was going to die, and he knew what he was going to do. But yet, even though he knew, he entered in their grief with them, and he cried with them. You know what that tells me, church? It tells me this, and this is the third takeaway, right? As you and I go, as you go, you are not alone. You're not alone. In the end, God wins, right? If you believe, then get in. And as you go, you're not alone in those quiet moments. when you're at home and maybe you're in your closet or in your bathroom and no one else is around and you're bawling your eyes out. Church, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is there bawling his eyes out with you. He's crying with you, even though he knows what's going to happen. Even though he knows what he's going to do in your situation. Even though he knows that you're about to have victory in your life, Jesus is crying his eyes out to you. But he doesn't leave you there, right? You know the rest of the story. After entering in their grief, Jesus then moves in to end it. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. This morning, church, he is the resurrection. He is the life. Do you believe? Do you, have you placed your trust in him? Can you declare this morning in your life, just like Martha and Mary did, right? And hop in the wheelbarrow. I'm going to be down here in the front. If you'd like some prayer, you know, you'd like someone to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. But maybe you're here this morning and you need to be reminded that in the end, God wins. There's no better reminder of that than communion. We have communion up here in the front as well as part of our response time. The piece of bread that represents his body and the cup of juice that represents his blood that was shed for us. There's nothing, hear me, there is nothing that you are going through in your life right now that you cannot have victory through him. There is no situation to where God cannot receive glory and honor through. Don't believe the lie from the enemy that you're alone, that God doesn't care. Well, you know, John David, if God did care about you, your truck would be fixed right away. If God did care about you, JD, it wouldn't cost that much money. No, those are lies. 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 Because scripture tells me, and this is what I base my emotions off of, that he does care and he is with me every step of the way. As you go, you're not alone. And as part of our worship, we also have offering plates up here at the front. If you're watching online, you go to our website, newheightsfamily.church, or text the word GIVE to 918-300-4483. However you need to respond this morning, church, let me tell you something. Let's not leave this place the same way in which we walked in. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into his image. I love you guys. If you would, please stand.